Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm chapter 85 this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter 85. While you're turning there, I have another text from Brother Evans. I have taken so much Norco, I have the munchies. Could someone bring me some potato chips? I don't know what that's all about. Okay, Psalm chapter 85. I told him, I said, don't worry, I won't pick on you today because you're not here to defend yourself. He's still laughing about that. Psalm chapter 85, please. We're going to read one verse there, and as we do, and we stand in a moment here, as we read one verse, I'll read that, and then we'll read it together, please. Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Read that with me, please. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Father, bless us this morning to hear. We are blessed to be in church today, God. We do have several that are home and sick and hurting, and they need our prayers for comfort and healing, and I pray that you will grant them that. Today, as we gather here at the church and others gather with us in the web service today, God, I just pray you'll help us now, especially as we undertake the subject of revival. And I pray our minds, our hearts are ready to receive and hear. And Lord, today, if they're not, then quicken us. Revive us again. Help us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As you're being seated, we will ask that you check your cell phone and make sure it is turned off or to vibrate so it does not go off during the service. I'm pretty sure it is. Be absolutely sure. If you're not, you have to go look at Brother Evan's stitches. So just make sure that it's off, please. I'm going to do something this morning I've never done in 28 years in our church. We start revival meetings next week. We've had those many times in the past. But usually, now I want you to look at me, listen. Usually when we have revival meetings, I preach a couple of messages to our church family on Sunday nights to get us ready for revival. But this morning, I'm coming to the Sunday morning crowd of this church. And I want to talk to you about revival. Is it not interesting that in the book of Psalms, he says, wilt thou not revive us again? That revival was an issue and a need in the Old Testament. Oh, many times there were great revivals in the Old Testament. America has seen some incredible revivals in its history. There are three distinct great awakenings in America. Now listen to me. Where this country was shaken for God and millions came to Christ. A lot of the hymns that you sing came out of those revival meetings. A lot of great missionary work and endeavor that was started in this world that goes on today after 150 years was started during those revivals. The third great awakening took place in America in the 1850s, and a young businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere was asked to come to the old North Dutch Church in New York City. To come there and to start a youth meeting in their church. And this young lay businessman came to the church and he started a prayer meeting at noon and asked a couple of his young business friends to join him and to pray that God would help them to reach the young people in that area around their church in the old downtown part of New York City. This is in the 1850s now. Those two, three young men gathered and prayed for half an hour on their lunch break. And they just sensed that God had met with them. They said, let's do this again tomorrow. Bring a friend with you. So three became six, and six became 12. And you realize that within 3 years period of time, there were 30 million people in America at that time, that within 3 years period of time, 1 million people came to Christ. And a revival meeting started there in a prayer meeting of a bunch of laymen that swept America and went from coast to coast. A man left his home in Omaha, Nebraska, and took a, a train ride from Omaha to New York City on business, and he said, I found in every stop and every place that I went, I found a prayer meeting. Do you realize that's the only time besides 9/11 where the stock market stopped and they stopped at noon to pray every day? Congress got on their knees at noon and prayed every day. It's a revival that shook America. And not only the million that came to Christ in America, but millions around the world came to Christ because of it. I want to talk to you this morning. Now listen, we'll either have revival meetings or we'll have revival. I preach revival meetings. I'll preach two or three revival meetings in the next two or three weeks. I know what revival meetings are. Somewhere, somehow, before I go to heaven, I would like to see a revival. I would like to see a movement of God that takes place in people's hearts and lives, that does something to stir us. And by the way, revival's not only needed because of wickedness. Sometimes revival's just needed to shake us from our apathy, to awaken us to what we are and what we need to do. And so, Sunday morning, Shasta Baptist Church crowd, I come to you today, and I'm going to challenge you about these upcoming revival meetings. I can tell you this, if we stay home, it won't do any good. Revival doesn't take place out of convenience. Well, Pastor Johnson, you're talking Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, church 5 days in a row. Pastor Johnson, church 5 days in a row. Don't you understand we have to work? I know, I just work on Sundays. I don't understand that. Don't you understand there's school during the weeks? Don't you understand how this is? Don't you understand how tired we get when we come home from work at night? Yes, I understand that, dear people. My average work week is somewhere between 70 to 90 hours a work week. That's my average work week. I understand that. When I go home, I'm tired at night too. But I want you to look at me this morning. Listen to me. But revival will not come based on our convenience, because we can't squeeze revival in between Dancing with the Stars and Desperate Housewives and the Modern Family and our television schedule or our social functions. Revival is not squeezed in between the areas of our convenience, but is met when God's people decide we're going to do something out of the norm and push ourselves a little bit and step out of some things. I'm not asking Brother Smith, Bob Smith, to come and bring revival to our church. You can't do that. I preach enough revival meetings to know that. I've been to services before, and the pastor will tell me, Pastor Johnson, we have to have revival. Please bring revival to our church. I already know those meetings are doomed. Man of God can't stand up and bring revival. He can help to water it. He can put some fuel on it. But the people of God have to be prepared to think about this thing. So, Pastor Johnson, you don't understand. I just come to church here and want to listen and get up and go home. Then I can't help you this morning. But I know this, ladies and gentlemen. I know this. If we really ask God, wilt thou not revive us again? If we see God, God would do something in our lives. And honestly, I believe, and I know in my own heart this morning, I sat out there early today in the backyard, got sprinkled on a little bit and sat under the covering there and spent some time with God. I've been thinking about this revival stuff. And I really don't desire just to have revival meetings. I'd just as soon go ahead and have revival. But it can't come out of indifference. It can't come because of we consider the weight of scheduling opposed to what's this going to cost me in my time factor. It won't happen that way. Let me challenge you this Sunday morning about the need for revival. First of all, what is revival? The word revival in the Bible means to repair, to restore, to rekindle, to renew, to revive what once was, or to revive us to what should be. Revival. How do you have revival? It starts with the individual. Every revival that has ever started, whether it was in that prayer meeting there in an old North Dutch church in downtown New York City in the 1800s, whether it was the Second Great Awakening under Charles Finney or the first one under the Wesleys and Whitfield, whether it was those revivals. Do you realize the first Great Awakening in America started out of Ivy League schools on the East Coast? Princeton. It started in Princeton University. That was, by the way, they still have a chapel there. Used to be you could not get a degree from Princeton University without a divinity degree in the process. It started out of a college, a secular college, but a college. The other revival meeting came out of camp meetings, where people went out for a summer and spent summers in the woods and prayed and sought God. And revival broke out in the Second Great Awakening from camp meetings. And it swept this nation. But I know this, wherever it starts is not the issue. I know that revival starts right here first. It starts in the heart and the life of individuals. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, America needs revival. You think about 300 million plus people in this nation. And America does need revival. I say unto you this morning that America's only hope is revival. That's our only hope. It's not going to come from anywhere else. Our only hope is revival. But we can't get 300 million people stirred up. Hey, we can't do that if we can't get our own hearts revived. It always starts with individuals. And every revival started in the heart of an individual. We need God to touch our hearts and the Holy Spirit to move and to work on our hearts to rekindle them, to reawaken us to some things spiritually in our lives. We need God to renew and refresh us to be able to see our own individual spiritual condition. Can you imagine a day in America where governors, mayors, congressmen went to preachers in their area and said, our spiritual condition is so poor. Would you please seek God for revival? There was a day in America when that happened. When a mayor would look at his city and he'd see drunkenness. And they didn't call it homelessness in those days. In the 1850s, the alcohol consumption in America was the highest per capita in the 1850s in America that it has ever been. And we call it homelessness now. Well, truth is, you live here in Redding, California, you can get three meals a day for free every day. You don't eat in this city, it's because you're too stinking lazy to get up and go get it. But homelessness in the 1850s was totally different than now. Large families were jammed into small tenement buildings in large cities, and they had 10, 12 children, and when the children got older and they couldn't feed them, they simply put them out of their homes to the streets. We had children living in boxes and alleys being eaten by dogs in America in the 1850s. Homelessness today is nothing compared to what it was when the mayors of major cities went to their pastors in the local cities and said, there must be something done about these poor children are being eaten by dogs in the alleys of our own streets and drunks laying in the gutters. Do something about the spiritual awakening in our cities. That was the day when political leaders had some sense and knew where to go to do what needs to be done. No, now we want to fight about taxes. And I agree with fighting about taxes. But that's not America's problem. America's problem is there's a spiritual decay in this nation that is destroying what we have here. Okay, well, don't look at the White House. Don't look down here at Jerry Brown's house and expect him to do anything about it. You know where it starts? It starts right here. This is where it starts. America's problem is not that America is morally decayed. America's problem is we haven't been salt and light enough to keep it from getting to that condition. And that's about Mike Johnson living in Redding, California. Wilt thou not revive us again? It starts with individuals. And it starts when God touches our hearts and our lives and awakens us to our spiritual condition. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand how busy we are in life today. You don't understand how much worse. Friday night we had a building banquet. And about an hour and a half before the banquet started, I got two phone calls, life and death decisions that had to be made. And I rushed up to the hospital to make those two calls right before the banquet started to get back. And then yesterday, went out and made calls yesterday from 10 o'clock in the morning till almost 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just trying to keep up with people. I understand busy people. I understand the concept. I know how it is in my own personal life. I know how it is when I sit down on a Saturday and I got a little bit extra time and I do some Bible reading to get caught up on some Bible reading. And I've been reading it, but I want to make sure I'm staying on a program that I'm following for reading my Bible. And I realize that busyness schedule. I realize what it means to come home at night, just want to kick off your shoes and sit up and put your feet up in the air and relax. I understand that. I understand all of that. I do not lack compassion for the tired, the weary, the busy, the hurried, the harried, and the problems of our society. But I know this. Nobody but nobody I know, including this preacher, doesn't need God to do some revival in his heart. Well, it won't work sitting home watching television. Don't you understand? God uses his word and the preaching of his word to do something in our hearts and our lives. Well, that would cut into my family time. You know what? I would forego a little family time or reschedule it to another time and be here for revival meetings so God can do something in our life. I know this. Well, I'll watch it on the internet. I'm sorry. I'm glad we have this ministry for our dear people who are sick and infirm and cannot get here. But that is not intended to be a substitute for the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Yes, we're busy. And yet it's school nights. Incredible, incredible school nights. Well, I know parents who let their kids sit up till 11, 12 o'clock at night watching television and movies on school nights, and we can't get to church. Excuse me, but God ought to make you choke on that hypocrisy, because that's what that is. Revival never has come by convenience. It never has come by comfort. And it never has come as into a group of people. It always starts with individuals. And God awakens us to look at some things and say, my soul, look how far I've drifted in this area. Or awakens us to say, you know what? I need to step it up in this area in my life. And God would challenge us to take an extra step and go forward. You know, it's interesting. When America has a need, and we call on our military for special needs, isn't it interesting they don't go and ask somebody who sits behind a desk to take care of things? No, they go to those Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, the Army Rangers. They go to those guys who condition and train and prepare themselves, who have taken the extra steps to do extra duties. Don't you see, when there's a great need, there's a recall for people of great sacrifice. And I'm sorry, but if going to church for a few extra nights is a sacrifice to us, then we do need revival. Then something's really wrong with us. Look at me, look at me. You compare your TV watching schedule this week to going to church for five times this next week and tell me we don't need revival. Average person watches 4 to 6 hours of television every day of their life. Teenagers, 6 to 8 hours of TV. And we're wondering why we can't have revival. There isn't 6 to 8 hours worth of stuff on television to watch. Unless you have the test pattern on. I don't even know if they run those anymore. Revival starts with the individual. Revival is a returning. Look at that verse, Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? For some, revival would mean a returning to some things that we have left. Hey, I don't care who you are, and I don't care how good your marriage is. I guarantee you, your marriage could use a touch of God and a little reviving, couldn't it? Yes, it could. So, marriage is just fine. Maybe you haven't asked your spouse lately. It's not like you're in trouble. It's not like there's any difficulty. It's not like there's anything wrong. But let's be real for just a moment. There could be a returning to some things. And forget that craziness people talk about. Well, we need to get back to honeymoon love. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Where you call each other them stupid names, you know, bean pot and boo-boo head and all that dumb stuff. We got married. I told my wife, I said, don't call me that. I just call me honey or something. That'll work. But don't come up with some goofy, stupid name. I hate that. Hello, sweetie pie, how are you doing? That's disgusting. I never liked it then, don't like it now. Honey works, that's good enough, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a marriage where God touches that and actually gets some repair done to some things that start to accumulate. Every relationship has accumulation of things in it. Revival awakens those things to get cleared out. So you mean sitting, listening to preaching could do something for my marriage? You bet your buttons, pal. Oh, yeah. God just might reach down and show you that you're a knucklehead and you need to get some things fixed in your home. God just might awaken you to the fact that you invest all your time in your children and nothing in your marriage. God might awaken you in some areas in your marriage of devotion and love and care and concern. You might even get right with God about Facebook and quit talking to people all the time on that instead of talking to your spouse. Let's just go ahead and get this done this morning. What do you say? It's a returning. How about families actually looking at each other in the same room for a couple of minutes every day over beanie weenies, for goodness sake? Something where nothing electronic is on except the light show that you have over the table. How about faithfulness? A return to faithfulness and right priorities in our life. One thing we found, we had our 6-day revival meetings where we start on Sunday, went through Friday night. And so many people the next Sunday after that said, I felt lost on Saturday because we weren't going to church. It changed, look at me, it changed their priorities in what they did with their life. Yeah, we still go to work, and yeah, we have kids in school, and yeah, we have all that. That's all well, fine, and good. But something it does is it kind of helps us to return to what really should be priorities in our lives. We actually make plans to do something spiritual together. And it's amazing. You actually get done with work thinking, I got to hurry up and finish so I can get done and get home and get the family to church to do it. And all of a sudden it helps to refresh and remind and renew this idea of returning to spiritual priorities in our life. Where we're not owned by the employer. You know, slavery, I remember, it was this week was the anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation. I believe slavery was put to an end in America. I believe thousands of Americans shed their blood to put an end to people being slaves, only to turn around and become enslaved to the almighty dollar and the slave to the boss and enslaved to the schedule. How about revival there? How about a returning to devotion to God, where we say, Dear Lord, I'm tired today, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. I want to set myself aside to be where I need to be tonight. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do it for you, Lord. I'm not going to do it because that stinking preacher made me feel guilty about it. I'm going to go there because that's what I want, because I want to honor you with my life. I went to the pastor's conference here the other week, and there's a pastor there that lives in the Auburn area. Years ago, he was in town here in the area on vacation with his family, had four kids, and they were camping up here somewhere, which is, as you know, really stupid, and because they were actually sleeping in tents. Now, that's really dumb. You actually sleep in a tent, then you need counseling. And they're up here. They're camping. And they came to town. That Sunday, we started the revival meeting. It was easily 10 years ago. He came up to me at pastor's conference a week or so ago. He said, we still remember when we came to your church and you had revival meetings. Did you know he brought his family every night to the revival meetings? I told him, I said, I'm not very spiritual. I wouldn't have done that. If I was on vacation with my family, I would have come Sunday and Wednesday, but I probably wouldn't have gone every night. He said, we came every night. You had a six-night revival meeting. He said, I still remember that. My kids still talk about it. We got folks in this church who say, man, I hope we don't have another six-day revival meeting, please. This man's on vacation. Well, he was a preacher. No, he got his priorities in order. And you know what? It did something in his life. 10 years later, he still remembered what God did. I say unto you, God is calling us for a returning in our life. Even in a good church, there needs to be a revival of returning. How about returning to faith in God? You begin to lose faith in God through trials and testing, and you see things. Yesterday, I had two or three different people with their situations in life say, Pastor, why does God let this happen to us? I drove home yesterday, and I just began to weep. I said, Lord, I don't always know how to answer these things. I know the pat answers. Well, God is trying to improve your life. And I know all the pat answers. And by the way, those are not just pat answers. It's the truth. I always tell them, God doesn't make mistakes. And I believe that. Sometimes you can get to the place where you don't just ask God why, you question God. And when you do that, it's time to be revived. It's time for us just to say, okay, God, I don't understand it all. I don't see it. It doesn't always make sense to me. I don't quite comprehend the working and the ways of God. I don't. I've been working for Him for 30 plus years, and I still don't understand everything about God and His dealings. You know, revival could be a returning to, okay, God, I'll just be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. You go ahead, Lord. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We've never walked a valley God's people haven't walked before. Maybe revival's a returning to faith in God. Maybe revival would be a returning to holiness. You realize you've allowed things into your life you should not. There's a wickedness that's there. Nothing grieves the Holy Spirit of God like sin. Maybe you're sitting here in a service one night and he preaches on a particular subject. It happens to me all the time. They're preaching on something and the Holy Spirit of God points out something else in my life. Then I think, oh my soul, how in the world? And it could be a returning to some holiness. And God knows we need an old-fashioned dose of holiness. How about just a returning to a simple, clean walk with God where there's nothing between my soul and my Savior? I know if we give God 5 days of yielded, tender hearts, God will revive us. He will. Revival is not only returning, revival is an awakening. Some people will actually see their true spiritual condition. Listen to me. God may awaken some of our church members to realize that they're really not saved. I'm not trying to shake anybody's salvation this morning, because frankly, you shouldn't be able to do that anyway. No matter what I preach or what I say, your certainty of salvation should be so secure because you know you've done what the Bible says to be saved. Nobody could bother you on that. But we've seen revival meetings where church members got saved and finally settled it and realized all along they never... I'm sorry, I'm not trying to question anybody's salvation. I know this. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower seed and the soil and talked about how the sower went out and cast that seed out and it fell in four different kinds of soil, only one brought forth fruit. That means one out of every four professing Christians is actually a born-again Christian. We got all these weird, wacky testimonies and situations and experiences in our life. You are saved because you as a sinner trusted Christ as your Savior and you got saved. It's that simple. Nothing can change that. Nothing will. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. And if He's troubling about your uncertainty, there's a reason for that. That needs to be settled. We need to be certain we have eternal life. Because it's eternal life with Christ or eternity in hell without Him. I talked to somebody yesterday and they came and visited our church and we had a guest preacher. I don't know who the guest preacher was. She said it was a short black guy. We don't have a lot of short black guys preaching in our church. I only know one short black guy. The man without a neck from Fallon, Nevada. She said he preached on hell. I didn't like that. I don't like being told that there's a place called hell. I know this. Look at me. I know that there needs to be revival will create awakening in people about their salvation. It'll create awakening in their hearts about their surrender to God. How much are you really holding out on God and holding back on God? People with talents and abilities, they put them to use with secular things in the world and God's work doesn't get the opportunity. That's wrong. God didn't bless you with ability so the world could have it. God blessed you with ability so God's work could get it done. An awakening about surrender in our lives in some areas where we're holding back on God and we give Him everything we got except this little handful of stuff right here, that which we have never really yielded to the Lord. But the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's your body, your soul, your spirit, all of it, lay all on the altar of sacrifice, my friend, and let God have that. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Revival will be an awakening to the fact I'm really not yielded to God like I should be. Revival will be an awakening to some shifting of dedication and devotion in my life, whether it's in my marriage, my family, to my church, or to my God. We need revival. And it'll happen if God's people do more than just say, well, they're having revival meetings down there. We come. Sunday morning, Sunday night, next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We set aside time for that. That's right, we'll have to push our schedules around a little bit. We'll have to get busy. Well, I don't drive at night, Pastor Johnson. Then you call us and we'll get you here. But the truth is, we shouldn't even have to do that. You know people who do drive at night. Call them and ask them to give you a ride. Nobody will be bothered by that whatsoever. Am I right, church family? Somebody in this church who doesn't drive at night calls you and you live near them, you're not going to be bothered if they say, could you give me a ride? That's not going to be a problem. Now, is it? It's not going to be. The only problem we're going to have is revival won't take place here if you're there. God's people will be revived to come, but what will happen to you? Well, I've already got schedules. You know, we plan these revivals a year in advance. A year. We give you the date a year in advance. We don't put things in there. We need revival, and it'll happen if we give God time and let God work, because that's what we need. So why do you keep saying we, Pastor Johnson? Because Pastor Johnson needs revival. That's why. I've never been to a place in my life very often as a pastor where I didn't want to be a pastor. Don't now. Love the ministry. Love being a preacher. But there are times when you just get spiritually, you get a little spread, a little thin. And I need God to do something in my life. Do you? Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.